My prayer is that God would simply rest his glory right here. Amen? And that we'd be able to walk out of this place differently than when we came in. That this would not just be another Sunday that we happen to show up to church, that we happen to say some things, that we happen to sing some things, that we happen to do some things, but that God would shake the very foundation on which we sit. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. Maybe two more others, I don't know. Maybe some folks, may start in the balcony, I don't know. I hope so. What a privilege that it is for me to be able to speak to you today as our pastor is away for a time of refreshing and recuperation. So you pray for him. He called me a couple of months ago and asked me if I had this particular Sunday open, and I told him I did. And so he said, well, if you don't mind, I'd love for you to speak on my behalf. And so I always counted an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before home folk. Now, I know that Prophet's not too much in his home country. I know that. But if you'll listen, then maybe you'll not get what I say, but maybe you'll get what God has to say. And I think that's more important today. You can see on the screen my text, my title, my theme, and my thought. Every time that I write a message, I have that. I start with my title, with my text. I look at the theme, and then I always ask a question. Because today, I stand before you, and I have a burden for our state, the state of Ohio. I have a burden for 722 Southern Baptist congregations in the state of Ohio. And so I come to you with a heavy heart today and want to speak to you from my heart. And so I hope that you hear the things that are said, that it may prick our hearts and may help us see exactly what God wants us to do, maybe as opposed to what we're currently doing. And so today I really want to focus my attention on being missional minded. In other words, I want to speak to you today about being evangelistic. Because I think all of us need to be reminded that all of us are missionaries to a world that is lost, that has no relationship with Jesus Christ, that are in desperate need of a Savior, and they don't even know it. And yet, like I said, over 700 Southern Baptist churches meet week after week thinking that everything's okay. Many of them thinking that everything is okay. I mean, we've got people sitting in our pews, we're singing our songs, we have the lights on, we're praying our prayers, we're giving our tithes, and yet there's not really anything being done about provoking one another to love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10:24 says. The word provoking there simply means to stir up, to push, to incite, to stimulate love, agape love, and good deeds, work. And so I really ask you a question this morning. Are we really about the kingdom work 24/7? Or is our attention on other things? Matter of fact, my thought that I had as I was putting this message together, what occupies us? What occupies us? Because, see, I really think that as we come together, I believe that if we're going to fulfill Hebrews 10:24, then we're going to do it while we're together in settings such as this, or maybe even sometimes better when we're in our small communities, like our Sunday school classes and our small groups, loving, provoking, helping, shaping, sharpening, for the purpose of becoming missional-minded. It's a term that's been used for the past several years. And I think you and I need to be reminded of what our position is and really what we're supposed to be about. We can be about a lot of good things, amen? But are we really doing the essential things? And I think by the time that we finish today, we're going to look to see that we may not necessarily be doing the essential things that God has called us to do. So take your Bible and turn with me, if you're not already there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very familiar portion of Scripture, starting in verse 16. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, get there quick. Or if you got a neighbor that's got a copy of God's Word, either electronically or by print, they may let you look on. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, the Bible says this, reading from the New King James, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be missional-minded and represent Jesus and his kingdom well, then point number one is this: we need to gain a new perspective. We need to gain a new perspective. I want to go back to verses 16 and 17. I want to read it from a different translation just so you get an idea of what's going on. And it may make a little more sense to you. Verse 16 says this: "From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we've known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." You and I need to gain a new perspective. The passage is telling us that we do not know people like we have known them before. We see them differently because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We no longer should look at people in a purely human way. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Now, if it doesn't, look at your neighbor and say, I'm clueless what he's talking about. Well, hang on. See, as children of God, we should have a new and different perspective on people and how we approach the world, because what Christ has done for us on the cross, but maybe even more importantly, because of what Christ has done in and through us. Verse 17 reminds us that you and I are going, if we're going to represent Jesus well and make a difference for the gospel's sake, then it will be the fact that we see people differently. Ask yourself this question: How do I see my neighbors? How do I see my coworkers? How do I see my family? Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, it is not us against them. We should not see the world as our enemy. We should see them for what they are: dead in their trespasses and sins. Does that make sense? You're awful quiet. And you may stay that way the rest of the sermon. I don't know. But the bottom line is this: they are not the enemy. They are simply prisoners of war. And so we should see them differently. We should not see them as people that we should despise or attack or be angry with, or even people that are different than us, so different that you and I can't love them and see them through the eyes of Christ. Yet we're living in a world and a time and a culture where people say that the world is pressing against us, that they don't like us, that they're out to get us. And so there is this natural tendency to make the world our enemy. And although that may be true of the world system, the people in the world still need to hear about Jesus, and they still need to know that we can see them through the eyes of Christ and see them no longer in a purely human way. Why? Because verse 17 told us that we've been made new creations. We've been made new creatures. And so because of that, you and I have been changed. And even with the recent events and the things that's been going on in the past week or so, and the changes that have been made, and all the people following a guy around in a white robe and all of that kind of good stuff, you have the opportunity to share and to show what Christianity really looks like. That makes sense? You have an opportunity to share with people and to show people and to talk to people about what Christianity really looks like. Listen, you may or may not agree with everything the Pope said. Who cares? All right? Who cares? Take it as an opportunity to say, you know what? Pope's been in America for a week or so now. I've been talking to a lot of people. What do you think? What do you think about what he said? And use that as a platform to say, well, you know, that's what he said, but let me tell you what the Bible says. And let me just say this, if the Pope doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's dying and going to hell. Just like anybody else. I don't care if the media had called him infallible. I told him, I sent him a message. I said, you really need to look up the definition of that word before you use that word. But see, unless we're looking at the world through the eyes of Christ, then we'll never gain a new perspective. We will never take the opportunities that are before us. And I know the bottom line that sometimes there are going to be some people that will never like us and never be for us simply because of who we are, because of what we believe and what we stand for. But you know what? Some of the things that have been done in the name of Christianity, we have gotten a bad reputation. But if you and I are going to represent Jesus in the kingdom well, then we need to have a new perspective. Why? Because our perspective influences our plan. Our perspective influences our plan. Because the bottom line is if our perspective is that the world is out to get us and we need to get away from them, then our church and our small groups will become more of a refuge than a mission station. I mean, we'll get together, we'll high-five everybody, pat everybody on the back. We're going to think that we're better than everybody else. We'll study the Bible, we'll know everything that there is to know about the Amalekites, the Ammonites, and the Mosquito Bites. But nobody will be changed by the power of the gospel because we've excluded ourselves from the world. We would call ourselves Baptists, but we've become Amish in our Christianity. And that's why I said what I said before, that a lot of our churches in Ohio have become Amish in practice. They have segregated themselves from their communities. They're no longer making an impact. And if they were to close their doors today, their community wouldn't even realize it. Nor would they care. And so what happens is this, is that you and I need to make a decision about what we are called to do as a person of faith and a church that has been placed in a community that needs Jesus. Now, being a part of your state convention, we got a brand new software program the other week, and we had the opportunity to try it out. So I thought, as I was putting this message together, I thought, well, let me just go to my home church. This may be the last time that I'm ever here after I get done with this message. And so what I did is this, is I took this software and I said, give me a 1 mile radius around North Fairfield Baptist Church. Just 1 mile. Just 1 mile. Do you know how many people we have within 1 mile of this church? 7,000 people. In 2003, it was only a little over 3,000 people, but because of the residential boom, now we have over 7,000 people within 1 mile. And then I begin to think, well, my goodness, out of an active congregation of right around 300, if everybody else knew three or so people, and you tack that on to the 7,000 that are in this community, we could be somewhere, what? My math wasn't that good. I got a C minus. But I'm thinking about 10,000 plus that you and I could reach out to and let them know that they need Jesus if we would. You think that was a bad statistic? I'm not done yet. Are you with me? Is that too real? See, I think sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we just need to get real. It's easy for us to come in here. It's easy for us to do all the things that I said before, sing our songs, pray our prayers, give our tithes, and think everything's okay. And we can do a lot of good stuff, but ladies and gentlemen, there are people dying and going to hell every day. And yet, can I just say this, since I'm already on your bad side? Be very careful. Be very careful in your prayer request and in your quiet times. I can't tell you how many churches that I've been in, and the prayer requests have been nothing more than physical requests. And listen, hey, I get it. I was sick for almost a month back in July, so I get it. You know what I'm saying? But my goodness, ladies and gentlemen, if God has not placed people on your heart to pray for to be saved, then there is something wrong. We don't have a burden for our community like we should have. 7,000 people. I don't know how many of those people who know Christ, but at this point I'm thinking there's not one of them who knows Christ. We need to go find out. Amen? Well, you didn't like that one. You're not going to like this one either. Let's move on. Other than gaining a new perspective, number two, you and I are sent on a mission of reconciliation, verses 18 and 19. That's what it says. It says, "And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In two verses, the word reconciliation, or some form of that word, was used four times. That you and I have a ministry of reconciliation, and I'm convinced that the mission of God is owned by the people of God. Let me say that again. I believe that the mission of God is owned by the people of God. And so if our church is made up of the people of God, then you and I own as much of the mission of God as the church down the street. And yet I can't tell you how many people say to me, "That's not my job." Well, let me just share something with you. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You and I need, our job is to recognize that the world is separated from God because of sin. And you and I have been given the task of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And you and I have been made agents of reconciliation. Now, we're not the means of reconciliation. Jesus is, amen? But we have been made an agent of reconciliation. And so, I say this all the time. I'm either a good one or I'm a bad one. Amen? I'm a good one or I'm a bad one. And so unfortunately, many times we have become agents of recruiting instead of agents of reconciliation. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that, preacher?" Well, listen, it's a whole lot easier for me to gather people that look like me, smell like me, talk like me, act like me, say the same things that I do, As opposed to finding those people that have no relationship with Jesus Christ and say, hey, I want to hang out with you for a little bit. And I want you to hang out with me for a little bit. Because we're going on a mission of reconciliation. Amen or oh me? Huh? Is that the truth or what? It's a whole lot easier. Man, I'd much rather hang out with Jeff than somebody I don't know. Why? Because we have things in common, and so do you. But the fact of the matter is this. As I placed a phone call to the church this week, this is where it gets real right here. I want you to hang on. We're coming to the close of September. Three quarters of the church year is over. North Fairfield Baptist Church has baptized 10 people this year. Amen? Amen for the 10. Now I want you to hear this. 8 out of those 10 were 11 years of age or younger. The other two were between 12 and 17. Now, you didn't like the other number? I didn't like those numbers either. Which means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have not become agents of reconciliation. We haven't baptized one adult this year. Shame on us, amen? I mean, we're three quarters done with the year. And if something doesn't change, we're not even going to baptize one a month on average. We ought to baptize one by accident every month. I love you, okay? I just want you to know that, okay? I was sharing with the preacher what I was going to preach on, and he said this to me. He said, just don't beat them up too bad. I said, that's not my intention. That's not my intention at all. Listen, I'm as guilty as the rest of us. Amen? But when I got that, listen, you didn't like that? You're not going to like this. 83% of our churches in Ohio, this is why I have a burden for our state. 83% of our churches in Ohio baptize less than 9 a year. Out of that 83%, 42% baptize 0. What in the world are we doing? Why do we even exist? Okay, I can see you want me to get done quicker than expected. So how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we change our perspective? How do we gain a new perspective? How do we see things differently? Well, we get on mission with Jesus. I want you to listen to what Jesus said about his mission. If you and I are going to join Jesus on his mission, he laid it out for us in Luke chapter 4. It'll be up on the screen. When Jesus announced and inaugurated his ministry, he said this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, we could hang out there for a while, but we don't have time. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus came to serve the hurting. And so if you and I are going to join Jesus on his ministry, then you and I need to be about provoking people to serve the hurting, the sick, the poor, the orphan, and the captive. Instead of serving ourselves. We do a lot of things that serve us. All in the name of God. But Luke chapter 4 wasn't the totality of his mission. Because Jesus went on to say in Luke 19, he said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so if you and I are going to join Jesus on his mission of serving and saving, then we need to have Jesus' perspective on the world and own the mission of reconciliation. The problem is we're not owning it. We're not owning it based upon what I just said to you. It gets you to number three. I had more stuff I was going to say, but let's move to number three. Number three is in verse 20. It says, being a representative. Being a representative. Verse 20 says, and now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, wow. Hey, look at your neighbor said, I didn't know that. Go ahead. Go ahead. Look at your neighbor said, I didn't know that. But now you do. Now you do. Now you know. He says, now then, present tense, now then, we are. Not that we could, we may, might be, we ought to be, or we should be, or even form a committee to vote on it. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so, what's an ambassador do? He represents a kingdom. He represents a kingdom. And as the old song says, you and I need to understand that this world's not a home. Amen? We're just passing through. And so when we've been born again, when we've been made new creations, we have been made a new creation for another kingdom. And we need to represent that kingdom well. And I know that it will not always be easy. Matter of fact, the only other time that the word ambassador was translated is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20, when the Apostle Paul said this, I am an ambassador in chains. And you and I know, and because of the social media that we have, that Christians all over the world have been experiencing physical persecution. Even those of us here in America have seen a growing intolerance towards those who have biblical values. And so let me say once again, it is not going to be easy to represent Jesus and his ministry well. But let me say this, it has to be essential that you and I represent Jesus and his ministry well. It is essential that we do that. Because in the midst of where our world is today, both politically, economically, socially, morally, the gospel still marches on. And although the worlds, the kingdoms of these worlds are shaking, there are wars, there are rumors of wars, the whole world is in chaos and in panic, there is a kingdom that stands firm and true. There is a foundation that has been built upon the rock, which is Jesus, not Peter. Let me say that. Huh? And you and I have the precious privilege of being ambassadors for that kingdom. Wow. What a privilege that is. And so let's take this to the house. Number four. The reason we get to do any of the things that I've said is because of number four, because of the work on the cross, verse 21. Look at what it says. For he, that being God, made him, being Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the doctrine of imputation. That sin was imputed to Jesus. Jesus was not a sinner. But on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus ends up in a broken relationship with God the Father. Why? Because at that moment, God treated him as a sinner. At that moment, he was made sin for us. At that moment, he took our sin, your sin, my sin, and took it upon himself, and he became sin for us. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. He didn't just die for our sins, but the Bible says that God made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us. At that moment, he became sin. Fact of the matter is, as you think about that, the Son of God as existent, even before there was an existence, himself was born into time, that he took on flesh and he lived a sinless life. And it wasn't the fact that he didn't see sin. He was all around sin. He had been with sinners, and he saw the result and the consequences of sin. The Bible says that he was even tempted by sin. He was crucified between two sinners. And at that moment when he says, "My God," theologically what happens here is that our sin was imputed on him. So that, and I love this part, so that his righteousness might be imputed to us. You need to chew on that the rest of this afternoon. Because when I think about that, and I think about that moment when Jesus was on the cross and the filth of our sin, the absolute filth of your sin, my sin, the Adamic sin nature wasn't just around Jesus. He just wasn't up to his knees in sin. It wasn't that he was covered in sin. The Bible says that he became sin for us. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And ladies and gentlemen, when that begins to saturate your heart and your mind and begins to permeate out of your life, then I really believe that you and I begin to live with a new and different perspective. I believe that we begin to do this ministry and live this ministry of reconciliation. I believe that you and I will begin to represent Jesus and his kingdom well. Because what Jesus did was very specific. It wasn't done in some random Jewish week. It was done on purpose. I want to take you back, if you still have your Bibles open or turned on, I want to finish with verses 14 and 15. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul said. He said this. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." Hey, that's us. "But for him who died for them and rose again." Amen? The fact of the matter is that God loved me so much that he became sin so that I could live in his righteousness, that I could be a minister and an ambassador for his kingdom, that I could share with the world that they're dying and going to hell, with as many people that will say that I don't want to go to hell, that I want to go to heaven. I have the opportunity to share the gospel with. Just causes us to live differently. It causes us to live real. You know, it's been interesting that many people have called the church, they've said this, is that the church is good people standing in front of good people, telling them how to be good people. That's not us at all, is it? Now, there are some that do that. There are some that do that, but that's not us, amen? You and I begin to understand that changes absolutely everything. That causes you and I to begin to provoke one another to love and good deeds. That challenges each of us to live in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God. And that 12 months from now, you and I can be sitting in this place, looking around, seeing a bunch of new faces in here because we've been about the kingdom. And the statistics that I gave you would be much different than what they are right now. Hey, listen, I'm all grateful for every kid that was baptized this year. Don't misunderstand that. Amen? But my goodness, let's get some adults in here. Let's hold them under till they say, well, till whatever they say, okay? Let's just hold them under. All right, here's what I want you to do. I'm done. If you haven't taken one note today, you're going to take a note now. You're going to see this. You're going to see this later. The state convention's working on some things, but I want you to write this down. This is how I'm going to conclude before Jeff comes. There's something that we've been praying about, and so you're our guinea pig. Is that okay? You're our guinea pig. Oh, which, by the way, I found this in Lost and Found, so if this is somebody's, you can have it when I'm done. I asked Jeff for a bottle of water, and this is what he brought. And he said, I found it in Lost and Found. I said, okay, here we go. Write this down. Take a pen. Write this down. And write it vertically, not horizontally. 3-1-5-1. 3-1-5-1. Write it vertically, okay? Now look at your neighbor and say, why aren't you writing? See, you got to remember that I sit where you sit most of the time. So I get it. 3-1-5-1. And then out from each of those numbers, put a dash, and then here's what I'm asking you to prayerfully consider doing. The three is this: to pray for three lost people. Pray for three lost people. That means you have to get acquainted with three lost people. Okay? Pray for three lost people. The one is learn one gospel presentation. And there's a gazillion out there. And we can help you learn any of those. But I think somebody needs some kind of skeleton so that they can tell their story in a systematic way that would help them share their faith. So learn one gospel presentation. The five is invite five lost people to your church or small group. I would prefer you invite them to your small group or Sunday school class. It's easy to invite them here. I'd prefer you start them in your small group first. But either way, as long as you're inviting. Five lost people. And then the last one is to share your faith with one person. All by the end of this year. That's only three more months. Three more months. Now that's a plan that we're looking at doing in 2016 as a convention. But I want to try it with you. Because God has given us absolute opportunities around us like never before. Oh, I didn't even know I had that up there. That's good. Did I have that up there? You did? I didn't think so. You're typing fast, man. That's good. So pray for three lost people. See, because I really believe that when we actually begin to call people out by name, I think it changes the way we pray. I think it begins to change our perspective on how we look at them and how we treat them and how we act around them and all that kind of good stuff. So that's where we need to start. People say, I don't want to learn some mechanical system of sharing my faith. Well, then tell me how the one you are using is working for you. See, inviting five lost people, that's pretty easy. That should just be a normal conversation. It's the last one that trips people up. Did you know that 92% of all Christians never share their faith? 92%. Is that horrible or what? But North Fairfield Baptist Church can change that. Okay? I want you to stand with me. Jeff, as you come, as the team comes, I just simply asked this question this morning of him, and I said, because of everything that's been going on and the misunderstanding of the things that the Pope has said and things that have been put out on Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of good stuff. I said, have you ever sung the song? He said, yeah. And so the next thing I know, he's pulled it out. Ladies and gentlemen, it is Jesus, only Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. Amen? That is the story we tell. And so this message was for the church today, obviously. And so, I don't know, maybe people have already started coming to mind that you begin to write down. I don't know. But I really believe that you and I need to begin to fall on our face, as we learned in our Sunday school classes today about prayer and the persistence of prayer and the patience of prayer. I believe that we need to get on our face before God as children of God and say, God, give me a burning desire to see people come to Christ. Give me names of people that I can get in front of, whether they're old or whether they're young. It doesn't make a difference. Father, if they're breathing, give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them because they're dying and going to hell. And give me a burden, give me a passion to do that. I got neighbors all around me that they knew who I am, but I've never really never shared with them the gospel of the kingdom. Shame on me. So this message preached to me first. But I'm telling you, I want to live out my days differently, with purpose and on purpose. Church, I want you to come along. I want us to look differently. I want us to be differently than what we've been before. And I know our pastor and our pastoral staff and our team is prayerfully leading and seeking God's face as we continue to move forward. But I just happen to be a spoke in the wheel as we continue to move forward. But my prayer is that it starts today. And that if you're here today, let me say this, if you're here today and lost and do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then don't you dare walk out of here today without knowing Him. Listen, we may have messed up, but let me just say this, the cross was not a failure. Huh? The cross was not a failure. Jesus went straight to the cross. He made a beeline to the cross so that he could pay for the penalty of your sin and my sin so that we could have life eternal with Him. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ today, let the counselors that will be coming forward, let them have the precious privilege and opportunity to take the Word of God and show you what it means to become a child of God. Father, as we come to you right now, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we sing this song, that is Jesus, only Jesus. That, Father, that you have pricked our hearts, that you have helped us to see more than ever before the urgency of the hour, that we should be living and talking and walking in such a way that it is distinct and that it represents you and your kingdom well. And Father, I haven't been doing that. And so, Father, I pray for forgiveness for that. But that, Lord, that we could come together as a body of believers, a church, and say, Father, help us walk differently. Lord, help us to represent you well. And then, Lord, that if there's somebody here today and they do not know you, Lord, may we have the precious privilege of being able to share with them what it means to be a child of God. To go from an eternal death to an eternal life. In an instance. So, Lord, we're going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name.